Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm thankful to have this opportunity. It's been good just to partner with Blair Ridge, Anchor and Blair Ridge, as we just seek to be an encouragement to you. But I do want you to know that it also has been an encouragement to us when we've been able to come here and visit and just preach the word. So thank you for this opportunity. And now at this time, I'd like to look at the word this morning, our focus, why we're here, to seek to understand God's word and to apply it. So if you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to turn. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll be reading 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us this morning, that you would be at work, that the Spirit would be at work using the word, that we may have understanding, and that you would help us to seek you and to live according to your word. But God, please bless this time that we have this morning to look at your word, and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of us maybe have gift cards in our wallets that just sit there for a long time, right? You can keep a gift card forever if you forget about it. But say one of those gift cards actually has $1 million in it, but you just have no idea, right? You could purchase whatever you wanted, but you just don't know about it. You don't realize how much you have. For those of us who are in Christ, we have greater riches than, any $1 million gift card. We have so many riches, but sometimes we forget how much God has blessed us. But we can see what our possessions are as we look to Scripture this morning. So here, Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians. He spent a lot of time with these people. If you look back in Acts chapter 19, Paul was in Ephesus for a little over 2 years. And there was much idolatry in Ephesus, worshiping of other gods. But yet, God was pleased to save many in the city and the surrounding area, the gospel influenced. Many people opposed the work of the gospel, and we can even read in Acts 19 about a riot that took place in the city. So Paul, he's writing back to these Ephesians, and he calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. Right? These believers are faithful even in the midst of their circumstances, the opposition and the idolatry. So how does Paul open up his letter to this church? We see in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul starts out right away with God's sovereignty. Right? Paul, he's an apostle by the will of God. He's an apostle, which is those believers who had the special function to be God's envoys, the office of the apostle. If you remember Paul's conversion story on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, right? He was vehemently against the church, and yet God, he intervened in his life, and he worked in his life to bring him into apostleship, to believe in his son. It was according to God's plan that God would that Paul would be saved and serve as an apostle. And so we also see, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, he is writing to believers who make up the church in Ephesus. And these believers, they are in Christ. And that's not referring to simply believing in Christ, but actually being in Christ, in union with Christ. We will see the fruit of this union as we continue on in the passage. He continues, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, Paul, he greets the believers by wishing upon them grace and peace. And where does it come from? It comes from God himself. You only have this grace and peace through Jesus, and believers have grace and peace because of the gospel. So Paul, we see that he has genuine care for these believers, and he desires that they receive the grace and peace that God provides to the saints. And we come to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think that this verse, verse 3, it orients the rest of verses 4 through 14. This verse is the key to understanding this passage. And this verse is actually the theme of my message this morning. Praise God for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Praise God for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. You see, who has blessed us? God has blessed us, and that's to bestow favor, provide benefits. God bestows favor upon us with every kind of spiritual blessing. Now the question is, what spiritual blessings do we have if we're in Christ? Now, let's get into the passage here this morning, and we'll see firstly that in Christ we were chosen. Verses 4 through 6, in Christ we were chosen. Verse 4 begins, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, before the creation week, before there was anything made that was made, he chose us. And what does that mean? That's to make a choice in accordance with a preference, to select someone or something with a purpose. So we see that God, he made this choice. And God made this choice before we even existed. And it's in him. This is referring to Christ. God chose each believer, and this was integrally connected with Christ's work of redemption. If Christ did not do his work here on earth, there would have been nothing to choose us for. Now, maybe you can kind of see something of this choosing if you have children, if you've ever made a choice for them. Right, you know what is best and good, and in your wisdom, you make a choice. Right? No, you're not eating cake for breakfast this morning. You're going to have some eggs, right? So you make the choice according to your will and purposes. In a similar way, God makes a choice, and it accords with his purposes, what he has determined and decided to do. And God's choice, it was not an impersonal choice, but very personal and loving choice. And what did he choose us for? If you look at the end in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Right? We were chosen for the purpose of being holy and blameless. Holy, that is, set apart from the common, separate from the unclean. And blameless, that is, being without fault, being morally blameless. So God did not choose believers just to be lucky winners of a prize. But God purposefully chose believers so that they would be holy and blameless people. We can see 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. I'll read for you. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. This holiness is not a human standard of holiness, but it is God himself. So we ought to be set apart from sin, just as God is. And we ought to be akin, close to righteousness and purity. Philippians 2:14 through 15 says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There should be no grounds for accusation against those who are in Christ. God has chosen us to live in such a way before him. We are all accountable to him. Our lives are always before God in his presence, and he is witness to our conduct in life. and he desires that we live in a way that recognizes our lives before God. And Paul shows us the way that we are to be holy and blameless even later in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be," listen here, "holy and blameless," or holy and without blemish. Without blemish, that's the same meaning as being blameless. So Jesus himself, he cleanses his bride with the word so that she would be holy and blameless. And so this is a work of God, and certainly that is the case, because I know I am not inherently holy or blameless, but Jesus, he uses the word, and this word, that is a word or saying, the message. Paul is using this word to denote the preached, proclaimed, or spoken word of God. So specifically here, it seems to refer to the gospel message that Christ gave himself up to the church. So God chose us to be holy and blameless, and he initiated the whole process and that work in us. Paul then gives a fuller explanation of this choosing. Start at the end of verse 4. "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And this word predestined, that means to decide upon beforehand or to predetermine. So predestination is the means, that's how God chose. And we already understand how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. So this is something that happened in the past. It's a past action where God predetermines something. And what were believers predetermined for? They were predestined for adoption. Excuse me. God predetermined those who would become a part of his family. I'm not crying out because the message is so touching. Though it is, it's truly blessing. Now, if we think of adoption in the Roman culture, that it has to do with the inheritance. The benefits of being a natural born son. If you're not in the family, you can be adopted into the family. Think of Romans chapter 8. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of Christ and fellow heirs with Christ." So before God adopted us, we can think of even what Paul later writes in Ephesians in chapter 2, the beginning. In 2 verse 2, we were sons of disobedience. Or in 2:3, we were children of wrath. But now we are heirs with Christ. Now, to consider the biblical truths of salvation, we're seeing these words like chosen, predestined, God's will and plan. What do these things mean? The Bible clearly teaches regarding salvation, God's sovereignty, but it also teaches man's responsibility. John 6:44 says this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that's very clear, that is God's work. But then listen to John 5:50. Jesus, he's speaking to some of the Jews, and he says this: "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Clearly this is on them, they're refusing to come to him. So this is a hard thing to understand. Are we saved because of God's sovereignty, or are we saved because of our own choice? The answer is yes, both. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, and this helps us to maybe understand these things: "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are things that only God knows, those secret things that we do not understand. That God has revealed to us that his sovereignty and man's responsibility, they are a part of salvation. And so it's on us to trust God and believe these things that he has said. We're to accept what the Bible teaches about these both. But as we look to this passage here, Ephesians, it's definitely emphasizing God's sovereignty. But that's not to say that human responsibility is not involved. It clearly is. But here in this passage, the Bible is talking about God's sovereignty. At the end of verse 5, it even says, according to the purpose of his will. Right? This is a heavy subject, but it's all the more why we should praise God for his work in bringing salvation to unworthy sinners. This passage is all about what God has done through Christ. Even see next, it says, in love. And these two words, in love, they're debated as to whether it should be connected to what comes before, holy and blameless, or what comes after, Hebrew destined. But all things considered, it doesn't change too much the meaning of the passage. Right? God has given all of these blessings to us who are in Christ. And God's act of predestining is in itself loving, as God did not have to do it. You think of 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So then Paul, he continues in verse 6 to explain that all of this is to the praise of God. Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Our predestining is to his praise. And praise, that is the act of expressing admiration or approval, recognition. So it's not just praise of God himself, which he does deserve, but specifically to the praise of his grace. So we've been blessed by God's grace, and Paul indicates how we receive it through the beloved. It is through Jesus that in Jesus that we receive these blessings, and we have received God's grace, right? And praise God for that. So, God, he chose us before creation. God chose us for a purpose, to be holy and blameless. And God chose us by predestining us for adoption. And God deserves all the praise. And we can praise God for that. The first level implication of this text is truly to praise God. Right? In Christ, we were chosen. But we can also see from this text that we can have assurance of our security in Christ. It's according to God's plan. He chose us in Christ, and we were adopted into God's family. Romans 8:30 says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God will not fail to do what he purposes to do. Those of us who are truly in Christ will not fail to receive our salvation, and God will ensure that. Also, God has called us for a purpose. We are to be holy and blameless. We should strive to live in this way before God, knowing that God is at work. Our lives are not aimless. They're not without purpose, but they do have purpose. We're not just to exist, but we should live as God has called us to. So first we saw that in Christ we were chosen. Secondly, we saw that, thank you very much, I appreciate that. May God be working even through the frailty of his messengers. Secondly, we see that in Christ we have redemption. In verses 7 through 10, in Christ we have redemption. Verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now this redemption, that is to release from captivity, that's deliverance. So we receive redemption through Christ's blood. Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for sin. We are no longer slaves to sin and doomed to die. Paul explains more of this redemption. It's the forgiveness of our trespasses. Through Christ's death on the cross, we can have forgiveness of sins. But we see that God does not take sin lightly. This is proven by the fact that there is a cost. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. So God, he demands death for sin. It's the just consequence. But in his grace and love, he made a way for sinners. Our infinite debt is paid by an infinite sacrifice. It is in Christ, his death on the cross, that we have forgiveness. Paul then pictures the greatness of this redemption from God. in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, with which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The word lavished, that's to cause to abound, a great increase. So we have redemption according to the riches of God's grace. How much grace does God have? How many riches does God have? He has infinite riches, and he has so much grace to lavish upon his people. It still notes the seriousness and the weightiness of our sin problem. As it took God's great abundant grace for us to be forgiven, by not saying that God is limited by his grace or that he had just enough grace to save us. But I am saying that we are only saved because of God's abundant grace. Note this well. We are redeemed. We have forgiveness of sins because of God's grace. Later in the passage, or in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You are not saved because you do good things. You're not saved because you're a good person. You're not saved because your good outweighs your bad. You are saved because of God's grace. At the end of verse 8, there's a question here as to whom wisdom and insight are referring to. I think here that it is referring to humans, where God is giving grace and wisdom to us humans. Right? God's giving of grace and revealing things to us is in his plan and according to his wisdom. And God revealing things to us is inherently giving us wisdom. So God, we receive wisdom and insight from God as a part of his abundant grace. Colossians 1:9 says this: and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This wisdom, it's transcendent wisdom, wisdom from God. This is not worldly wisdom, but it is true wisdom. Paul, he now reveals to us what God has revealed to us. In verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. God, he lavished his grace on us, and he did so by revealing something to us, and that is the mystery of his will. And so this mystery, what is it? Excuse me. It's the unmanifested or private counsel of God. It's God's plans which were hidden from human reason and await either a fulfillment or revelation to those to whom they are intended. So that is to say, it's something previously unknown which God has revealed. Maybe for those of you who have had kids, you've told them, you'll understand when you're older. Right? There's some things that are not known until later on. Similarly, in God's wisdom, some of his purposes were hidden until now. Things not revealed before. And so we will see in this next verse to help understand what this mystery is. Now these things, they're not random, a random idea that God had, but rather it was according to his plan. Verse 9, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, is a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And purpose, that is literally good pleasure. So God, he made the mystery known according to his good pleasure. It wasn't begrudgingly, but he was pleased to do it. So this plan of God, it revolves around Christ, where all things will be united in him. So in here, we see an interesting phrase, the fullness of time. So fullness, that has the idea of completeness. We see this phrase in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here, it's referring to the past, and it's the fullness of time. But here in this passage, it seems to be pointing to the future. It's actually, in the original language, it's plural, so it's the fullness of times. So that's the fullness of the time periods of history. Right? It's very eschatological. It seems to be looking towards the future. And it may be referring to the future messianic kingdom, where all things are united in Christ and he is ruling. And so God, he's uniting all things in Christ for his own purposes. All things being all of God's creation are going to be united in Christ. So we have redemption in Christ. And this redemption is through Christ's death on the cross. God has given us abundant grace, including understanding of the previously unknown truth. And that unknown truth is that all things will be united in Christ. So in Christ, we have redemption, and amen to that. We also see from this passage that salvation is according to the riches of God's grace. This means it is not according to our works. So don't encumber yourself thinking you need to do everything perfectly just to find favor with God. You cannot gain more merit with God for doing good works. If you look at the book of Galatians, our salvation is not faith plus works, it is simply faith. Yet remember, good works should be the fruit of our salvation. And we can see that we can trust our God. Everything is in accordance with God's plan, even to the end of time. The God of infinite wisdom knows what he is doing. Maybe this will press you to try not to think, to do things according to your own plans. Right? God knows much more than we do, and his plans are better than our plans. Sometimes we may not understand what God is doing, but we can trust him. God has revealed to us his plan of salvation, redemption in Christ, and we can rejoice and praise God for that. So not only has God in Christ chosen us and given us redemption, but thirdly, in Christ we obtained an inheritance. In Christ we obtained an inheritance, verses 11 through 12. 11 says this, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." So this inheritance, it's our allotment. And it's referring to our salvation. All that God has for us. People, they get an inheritance from their parents when their parents pass away. Right? It's their claim. These things are for them. Likewise, we have a claim from God. Since we are in Christ, our inheritance is salvation. It is in Christ that we will receive the fullness of our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21 says this as well. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So our hope, it's not in treasures here on earth. It's not in money that can be stolen or money that can decay over time. We have treasure from God, treasure that does not fade. We have a heavenly treasure, not because we deserve it, but because God, in his love, chose to adopt us into his family. Why have we obtained this inheritance? Verse 11. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This is not anything new from what we've been seeing in this passage. We see that predestination, it's not a flat idea, but it is multifaceted. We were predestined for adoption. and we are predestined for an inheritance. This theme, it's coming up repeatedly. It's according to God's purposes and plans. It's according to His will. God is not caught off guard. Right? God is not wondering what He should do. He's not making His best guesses. But He's working all things according to His will. That is even the course of our lives, the course of not just our nation, but all the nations, and even the course of Blair Ridge Baptist Church. Right? All that has taken place accords with God's will. And the question again arises, will you trust God? What should the result of us having this inheritance be? We look at the next verse, verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now, first to hope, it's a tricky word to understand. Paul is not saying that only the first generation believers in the first century are to the praise of God's glory. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think the idea here is that believers who already have hope, those who have experienced and understand what hope in Christ is, like all these things from verses 3 to 11, right? Those believers who have hope are to God's praise. The CSB translation translates it this way. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. Right? Are you one who has already put your hope in Christ? And this is all to God's glory. We see this truth that God is glorified in His people all over Scripture. We see it of Jesus in John 17:10, where Jesus says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them," them being God's people. And 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "When He comes on that day," that is Jesus, "to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed." But God the Father is also glorified. Even if we look back to verse 3, Paul is blessing and praising God for all of these things He has given to us. So in Christ, we obtained an inheritance, right? And we can give a hearty amen. I want to encourage you this morning, our walk of faith is worth it. Take heart, there is reward for those who are in Christ. God will give us an inheritance. And it's so real and true that Paul, he writes as though it already happened, right? We have obtained an inheritance, yet it's something still future. But he's so sure that it's going to take place. And God, He's given us so many blessings in Christ. And the last one we see in this passage is that in Christ we were sealed with the Spirit. In Christ we were sealed with the Spirit. Verses 13 through 14. Verse 13 says this. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So this word of truth is what is still proclaimed by God's people today. That's the gospel. It is believing in Jesus which saves. It is also at the moment of salvation that we are sealed with the Spirit. And sealed, what does that mean? That's to mark with a seal, or as a means of identification. So what does the seal indicate for us believers? Verse 14 says this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory? So a guarantee. That's a payment of part of a purchase price in advance. A first installment, a deposit, a down payment. So the Holy Spirit ensures that believers will receive the rest of the inheritance. Maybe some kids, they make pinky promises with each other, and that gives an understanding of an agreement and security in a much, much greater way. God has promised great blessings for those who are in Christ, and we have assurance by the Spirit. We do not do anything on our part, but it is all on God's part. Imagine you're buying a house, and the seller gives you money as a down payment, and then they give you the house for free. I mean, just what great blessings we have from Christ, or in Christ from God. So in Christ, we were sealed with the Spirit. And what an amazing truth that is. we can have hope in what is to come. We have yet to receive the full inheritance, but it is promised to us. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So we are sure to receive the inheritance, as Christ is to receive his. Like Christ, we will receive what God has promised for us. Christ, he will certainly rule over the nations and over all things. Likewise, we will certainly receive the fullness of our salvation. One day, we will be fully glorified. And so don't lose hope, but hold on to that hope. Now, as we consider this whole passage, there are so many vital truths to consider. Theologically, we can take these things from it. Clearly, we see God's sovereignty, right? His will and his plan. In this passage, we see in different spots, like in verse 1, an apostle by the will of God, or verse 5, according to the purpose of his will, or verse 9, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. Or verse 11, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is not sovereign over only the cosmic, but he is even sovereign over the microscopic, like the things of our own lives. Secondly, we see doxology for truth. The glorious truths revealed in Scripture should lead to praising God. In this passage, we see verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace." Or in verse 12, "To the praise of his glory." Verse 14, "To the praise of his glory." It reminds me of Revelation 4 through 5, where there are many in heaven praising Jesus Christ and singing songs and glorifying him. But all of those praises, they have content to them, real truth. So praising God for who he is and what he has done. Also in this passage, we see the Trinity. All three persons are represented in this text. God the Father, he's granted to us all these blessings through God the Son, and God the Spirit is involved in these blessings. Also, we see that Christ is truly the centerpiece. He's the centerpiece of these blessings. You do not have these blessings unless you are in Christ. And how do you know that you're predestined? How do you know God has chosen you in Christ? Well, I would ask the question, do you have the Son? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? Jesus is the centerpiece of salvation. Acts 4:12 says this. Peter is speaking. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation is in Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have any of these blessings. But I want everyone to know that God is willing to pour his grace onto anyone who comes to his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you do not have a future of blessing. It is important to turn to Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, let's consider how these truths should pertain to our daily lives. But this is not a split between the stuff for the smart people, all the theology, and then the stuff for the common people, the practical. That's not true. Theology leads to practice. We need to know all of these things. We can see some practical implications here. First is seeking truth. You should know what truth is. Otherwise, how could you praise God for it? So seek to understand God's word and be in it regularly. Ask God to give you wisdom of what is truth. Singing truth. We can sing truth with true joy, right? God has truly been kind and gracious, and we can be grateful for these things. So as we're singing songs in church, consider what is being sung. Don't just sing the lyrics, but think about what the songs are saying. How are they relaying important truths from the Bible as we praise God and encourage and teach one another in song? Praying truth. Your prayers They need not be dry, but you can incorporate truths into your prayers. You can pray what the Bible says. You can thank God for choosing you, predestining you, redeeming you, giving you an inheritance, and sealing you with the Spirit. Right? It's not wrong to repeat scriptural truths, but just do so with a right heart. Lastly, living truth. As the text says, God chose us that we would be holy and blameless. So wherever you are in life, God has called you to be holy and live accordingly. So let's not just hear and understand what the Bible says, but let's live it out. Even here at church, you can live out these truths by praising God with one another, reminding each other of the blessings that God has given to us, and encouraging each other to be faithful even when it is difficult. So let's consider all these great blessings that we have in Christ. Right? It's always there, and God has lavished them upon us. But let's not forget about them like a gift card in our wallet. But let's remember the great riches that we possess because of God's great grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I pray that you would be at work in encouraging Blair Ridge, encouraging Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that your word would bear fruit even through the means of weak and feeble people. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week. Help us to glorify and honor you with our thoughts, our heart attitudes, and the things that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.